385. I think about no pain in heaven, right, Christopher? No tears, no sorrow, no grief, no diseases, right? Oh, I'm telling you, no broken neck. No broken neck, no spinal cord injury, no neuropathy, no crippleness, no pain, no suffering, no tears, right? No tears in heaven. 385. Let's sing about that place we can't wait to get to. No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall join that happy band. Oh, there'll be no tears in heaven's land, no tears, no tears up there, sorrow and pain. It's a surprise. Every day I wake up, like, good morning. Thank you, dear Father, for letting me wake up to see another day. And sometimes I'll sit on the bed when I open my eyes, and I'm surprised that the world is still here. That's how bad it is, okay? And we're living in the end times. And as Christians, God says that this time should not catch us unaware. In other words, all of us should be ready because the signs are already there, okay? The devil is really busy right now, and he's on a very destructive path. And you can see it in humanity, the evil, the spirit that is just permeating through our society. Just people are just angry. People are on drugs, and these drugs are taking over their bodies, okay, completely. And it is just, you see a spiritual warfare that's going on. Remember Ephesians chapter 6. Tells us that we're not fighting a physical war. This is not a war of the flesh. It's a spiritual warfare. Principalities, powers in high places. So you have a system that's in place. Unfortunately, they're not our friends, okay? But they run everything. These are the global elite that want to create a one world system. You know, a new world order. Ain't nothing new about it. It's old, okay? They're just rehashing the stuff they did with the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and then the Egyptians and the Romans. I mean, even the British Empire tried to do the same thing. They tried to take over the world and be one empire. So, same thing. One bank, one monetary system, one religious system, and then one military to take over the world. But Christianity has no place in this system, this Luciferian system. They're worshiping a different God. Okay, not the God we worship. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know what God they talk about? They're talking about Lucifer. That's the God that's on your money, the back of your money, and God we trust. It ain't talking about Elohim. It's talking about Lucifer, the bearer of light, the one that brought enlightenment to the Garden of Eden. See, this is what you have to understand. They don't look at him as evil. They look at him as good. They look at God as evil. And you say, what are you talking about, brother? Go back to Genesis. In the book of Genesis, God is the one God that is to be worshipped. He's the one that created the commandments. He said, of all the fruit in the garden, you can eat, okay, freely eat. But of this one, in the midst of the garden, the one of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, because if you eat it, you shall surely die. That was our command. That was it. That was our rule. We could eat whatever we wanted to eat in the garden, but that tree right there of the knowledge of good and evil, we could not. Satan came in, tempted the woman, says, surely has God said you can? Thou shalt not surely die. He added one word. God says, thou shalt surely die. The devil says, thou shalt not surely die. He just added one little word and changed the whole meaning. Then he explains it. He says, because the day God does knoweth, and the day that you eat it, your eyes are going to be open, and you too will be as God. That is what's, there is man wanting to be his own God, wanting to be control of his own destiny, wanting to use technology, and they want to merge with machines. This AI, this artificial intelligence, they want to have implants within the brain so that they can be, the mankind, it's called transhumanism, if you look it up. Transhumanism is when you merge machine, AI, artificial intelligence, with the human the body, and in order to get to that higher level. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to achieve a godlike status. And these people are mega maniacs. I mean, these are crazy people, right? These are lunatics. These are psychopaths. And unfortunately, psychopaths are running the world right now. And you see everywhere you go, and you see the rise of Christianity, like what China. Okay, Christianity was really, I mean, just blowing up. And the Christianity was growing in China more than it was in the United States or anywhere in the world. What happened? The government came down on them. And then in India, a lot of the religious sects started coming down on the Christians. And then we see in Syria right now, right? You have the Sunni. Is it the Sunni? I get confused with the sects. It's the ones that's the Christian sect. Shiites, okay, that helped us out. And most of them are Christian, and they're being attacked right now in Syria as Turkey goes in. And you have a lot of the Islamic, radical Islam, because Islam in its true nature live with Judaism, Islam, Christianity, live thousands of years, you know, no issues. But this new radical type of Islam, those guys are going in and killing up the Christians, right? So Christianity is being persecuted. We're being persecuted all over the world. So we have to understand that this is what the devil does. And in a personal, I guess, we can look at what's going on in the world, but we have to look at what's going on individually with each one of us. The devil is going to try to break us as well, right? Especially you guys who are actually here, trying to hear the word, trying to live right, trying to do the right thing. It's hard. It's hard. Okay, it ain't an easy task. I always look at you guys and say, if you're a Christian and you're trying to be that way, you're the toughest people I know. Christianity is tough. It's not easy. It's hard to be a Christian. It's easy to be a sinner. That's easy. Kid can do that. But for a Christian, it's very difficult. So in the study of Job, we see a man that was upright, right? God was pleased with Job and even said, hey, devil, look at my servant Job, right? How he's upright. He escheweth evil. And devil says, yeah, because you put a hedge of protection over him. You get everything his hands touch grows financially. This man's rich. Richest man in Asia. Got a big family, 10 kids, seven boys and 3 girls. He's got all this asset, all this power, all that. Take that away from him and he'll curse you in your face. So, chapter 1, Job chapter 1, the devil goes after him. Takes everything, right? Kills his, it takes his possessions, kills his servants, then eventually kills his kids, and he's left, you know, God give it, God take it away, naked I came into the world, naked I, you know, leave. And he did not charge God. He did not blame God. And then God says, hey, consider my servant Job, you know, how he's upright. You said he cursed me in my face if I took everything from him. I took everything from him. He's still worshiping me. Oh, yeah, skin for skin. You see, all a man has, he'll give for his body. Touch his body, then he'll curse you. So God says, okay, you can touch his body, just don't kill him. So he goes after him, and he has a sore from the bottom of his feet, blisters, sores, open sores from the bottom of his feet all the way to the top of his head. The man can't sit. He can't lay down in comfort. He's miserable. He's plucking the sores off by the fireplace. He wishes he had never been born. He goes into chapter 3. He wishes he'd never been born. His friends, Eliphaz and the guys, come over. They're supposed to be his good friends, and they're going to lift him up. They see he's so miserable. They saw him from afar. They couldn't even recognize him. He was so disfigured. His body was so disfigured. They didn't even recognize him. They didn't know it was Job. And Job was horrible and wished that he'd never been born. So when you're miserable and you're hurting, don't you wish that you've really never been born so you don't have to deal with the face the day to day? I mean, how many people wish, look at your situation and wish that, I wish I'd never been born in this, right? It's fair. It's okay. It's okay. That's why we have the book of Job. Because again, Job, God says this is an upright man that eschewereth evil. He followed my command. And when he went through some stuff, he felt that way. Okay, and that's what helped me, because I thought I was the only freak show on the planet that wish I had died at birth. I wish I was like, man, why couldn't I have died? Wouldn't that be great? I wouldn't have to face the possibility of burning in hell. That was a fear. That was a fear, right? Or whenever you're going through stuff and you're hurting and you're depressed or you're in pain and you're like, man, if I had died at an early age, I wouldn't have to go through this. Well, that's what Job was going through, right? He was miserable. Now, his buddies, the devil, tried to break his allegiance to God. So first of all, he hit him financially. That's in chapter 1. It didn't break his allegiance to God. Then he hit his body in chapter 2. It still didn't break his allegiance to God. Then the devil got into his wife and said, why don't you just curse God and die? You're miserable. Just curse God and die and get it over with. The devil used the wife. But the devil wasn't done yet. Then he had 3 friends that came over. The devil used them, because they start attacking Job and saying, hey, Job, you're only going through this because you got some secret sin, buddy. God doesn't attack good people. If you're a good guy, God is going to bless you. If you're a bad guy, God is going to curse you. You got to be doing something wrong. Your kids, your dead kids. Now, you're talking to a man that just lost all of his kids. And you got his friends, his so-called friends, get in his face and go, well, your dead kids, they had to be doing something bad too, because God wouldn't have killed them. He would have protected them, so they must have been doing something bad too. So you, Job, must be doing something bad. You got a secret sin. Your kids did something bad. That's unrighteous judgment. They didn't know that God was allowing this to happen. This was an upright man. God was allowing this to happen, and this was testing his faith, okay, testing Job's faith. But Job didn't do anything wrong to deserve it. It wasn't like, so these guys were absolutely wrong. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of go through this, and we're going to kind of summarize it. I want to try to get in with chapter 9. So that way and then we're going to start going through and just summarizing some of the things that the friends say. So I think today we're going to look at chapter, we said chapter 4. Eliphaz, okay. Oh, Eliphaz, got to look at some of the things that he says. Now, he comes out, he's really clever the way he comes out. Eliphaz the Temanite answers and said, I'm just going to look at some of the things highlight. Verse 3, he says, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholded him that was fallen, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. What he's doing is he's building Job up. He's going, man, Job, you've been there for people. People that have been weak, you've helped to strengthen them. And when they've fallen down, you've pulled them up. You've done some good things, buddy. But he says in verse 5, but now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou trouble. What did he just say? He said, Brother Eric, you got up there, and you were teaching a lesson about Job. And you were strong, and you were praying for people. And you were telling them, be encouraged, brother. But then you fell down and almost broke your neck and became paralyzed. And you started whining. You started crying. So what is it, Eric? You're a hypocrite. See, that's what Eliphaz is actually telling him. Eliphaz is telling Job, you're a hypocrite. Okay? It's like, yeah, you're strong when it's not happening to you. But now it's happening to you, Eric. Okay? Now what about it? Okay? That's what he's saying. So he's falsely, that's a false accusation. Just because Job was a human being, and this is chapter 3, is when he's showing his human side. He's crying out, man, I wish I'd never been born, right? I wish the light had never shined on the day when my mother and dad had decided to conceive me. On that day I was born, like my date is September the 22nd, 1966, it'd be like me praying. On that calendar, erase the 22nd from the calendar. Just let it be September the 21st, September 23rd. Just skip over 22nd, the day I was born. That's all he's saying. He's in grief, man. How many people have been in pain and misery, and then you start, yeah, God, you know, you start, and then you later on you go, okay, I'm sorry, God. You apologize. It's just like a kid, you know. We do that with our parents. And he understands that. He understands Jesus Christ came in human form. And he's the one that mediates to the Father, and he says, don't worry, Brother Eric is just, he's in human flesh, he's in pain, you know, and he's there to explain us to the Father, thank God. We have a mediator, a person that has experienced all of the temptations that we have experienced, yet without sin. That's the only difference. He never sinned, you know. Sometimes we mess up when we're being tempted. And so we're in Job chapter 3, and we're looking at Eliphaz, and we're just looking at some highlights. Let's look at verse 12, what he says. He says, now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men. Fear came upon me, and I trembled, which made all my bones shake. It's like, Eliphaz, what is going on? What are you talking about here? Eliphaz has seen a spirit. Okay, in verse 15 it says, then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair on my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form. Therefore, an image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Okay, now Eliphaz is judging Job. Now, Eliphaz is judging Job based on a spiritual entity that visited him at night. Okay, how much spiritual, how much of God do you see in his judgment? How much of God's word is he using? He's not using God's word as an example. He's unrighteously judging Job based on some spiritual entity he encountered at night. Okay, he's all over the map. So he's using modern day philosophy of that time that says that if you're rich, you're blessed by God. If you're poor, you're cursed by God. So what does that mean? Does that sound like something that's being preached today? A certain gospel starts with a P, prosperity gospel. If Jesus loves you, you're rich. See, this is the same during that this time period of Eliphaz. That's what they used to teach. They used to teach the same thing. So if you want a godly man, get one that's rich. Because that means that God loves him. If you're poor, you're a demon. Okay, you're bad. Okay, there's something wrong with you. And that's the way they used to think. And so they would put all these rich people in power. Ooh, are we doing the same thing today? How many of us can afford to run for the presidency? Let's lift your hands. Come on, millionaires. Come on, billionaires. Raise your hand. Same thing. Exactly. None of us can. Everybody that's in power is rich. Everybody's part of the global elite, okay? And that's the way they love it. And they believe themselves to be somehow superior to the rest of us, deserving. And these are people that, are very full of themselves and have some sort of psychopathic disorder that makes them want to have power over other people. Those are usually the ones that strive to have power over other people. So Eliphaz is going all off. He says, behold, in verse 18, he put no trust in his servants and his angels he charged with folly, which is error. How much less in them that dwell in the house of clay, which is just a human house, whose foundation is in the dust. So he's talking about lower, a man that's lower than angels. If God would punish the angels, of course he's going to punish a man that's doing something wrong. Again, Eliphaz is still assuming unrighteously that Job is doing something wrong. And then he says, they are destroyed from morning, verse 20, and we're reading Job chapter 4 now, verse 20. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without regarding it. Doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die, even without wisdom. So now he's saying, you have a secret sin. The spirit that visited me at night told me, okay, that God is not going to bring death and destruction unless you are in error. So, in other words, this man that is supposed to be Eliphaz, that's supposed to be Job's friend, the devil is using him with this false ideology, okay, this false judgment to try to break Job once again, his allegiance. So again, he used his finance, made him lose everything. He hit his body, hit him with sickness and illness and pain. He used his wife to tell him to just curse God and die. And he used one of his best friends, the oldest one, supposed to be the wisest one, Eliphaz. And Eliphaz has pretty much built him up and then started to tear him down and misjudge him unrighteously, you know. And so in verse 6, Job is answering. And again, Job is hearing this, and he's already at his lowest. It's like we hear the term kicking the dog when he's down. He's at his lowest right now. And when he what he needs is edification. That's why God tells us to come together as Christians. We are supposed to edify one another. When we come together in assembly, we edify one another. But this is a situation where this man is being at his lowest level. He's never been low, never been as in pain as much as he is now, never been as sad. He lost everything, all of his kids, his whole family, everything. This man is at the lowest level, and instead of building him up, he's got somebody kicking him down even more so. Have you had that before? Where somebody came to help you out, and when they started opening their mouth, they started cutting you even more? And you thought to myself, oh, wow, I don't need this. It's like, you're making me feel worse, seriously. Stop. Stop helping me. Okay, stop trying. You're killing me. And I've had that happen before. I was like, God, I told somebody I was excited about a weight. I'm starting to lose weight. And gee whiz, they went on. And I felt horrible. They made me feel bad, you know, for still being fat. You know, I'm like, but I've already lost 20 pounds. They didn't care. They would be happy if I lost 100 pounds, you know. And it's like, and the person made me not want to even lose weight anymore. I'm like, I don't even want to do this anymore. This person made me feel worse than I felt before. So that's what Eliphaz is doing. So, of course, Job answers and said, in verse 2, he says, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balance together. Laid in balance. Like, okay, I know what punishment, all this stuff I'm going through. Please let me know, what have I done to weigh this kind of calamity? Losing everything I had, losing all of my children, having sores on my body and being miserable. What did I do? Okay, that's what Job is asking. And in verse 4 he says, for the arrows of the Almighty. Now one thing about this is that he understands, unlike his friends. His friends just think that this is some kind of bad thing that the devil has done. He, being Job, recognizes that God has done this, okay, which is a good thing. He knows it came from God. He says, for the arrows of the Almighty, that means the weapons of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of who? God. So he knows that this calamity came from God. Doth set themselves in array against me. Now he may not understand why. At this time, he doesn't understand. Well, I'll just tell you that. He doesn't. He says, doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or lord the ox over his fodder? All right, if you're hungry, if a baby, I'm just going to use a different term than this. Baby's crying. Okay, baby's crying for a reason, right? They're hungry, they're wet, or they got poo-poo, you know, or something's wrong. Tummy ache. baby's going to cry whenever they sound the alarm. So what Job is saying that, I cried in verse 3. I said I wish I'd never been born. I said I wish the day was eradicated on the map. But I'm in pain. I'm in agony. What do you expect? I'm a human being. I'm hurting. So the stuff that I said is out of emotion. Don't judge me over that. Okay, it's like you in misery, you're in pain, and you're like, oh my God, why? And you just go on and on. And they, well, brother, I came to your bed when you was in pain, and you said some awful stuff, and I started judging you based on the way that you were explaining your emotions and your pains during the time that you were at your lowest. And then I come with my unrighteous judgment and judge you based on what you said. That's what they did to Job. In verse 3, that's all that was. He's a human being, and now he's explaining this in verse 6. He's like, man, if an ass or a donkey doesn't have his water, his food, he's going to hee-haw and let you know about it, just like a baby's going to cry and let you know about it. And then it says I'm going to skip over to verse 9. It says, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hands and cut me off. Now, you say, why is this man so righteous? God says that he's upright, but he's always asking for death. He always wants death. See, he has an understanding about death. And a lot of you are here, too, that understand death. To be absent from the body is to be what? There you go. That's all that is. So in Job, it's not just, I wish I was dead. I'm going to blow my brains out, that kind of thing. It's not anything like that. I'm just going to die. Death is going to take me away from this. No, death is not going to take you away. Death is merely a transition, okay, from one state to another. That's all it is. You can't get away. Death is not going to take you away from anything. It's just going to put you into something, okay, eternally. So that's the choice you have to make. You're going to be eternal punishment or eternal reward. And so Job knew that if he died, guess what? No more pain. I'm going to be with God. And that's what he was asking for. He was asking, kill me now and take me home, God. That's all he was asking. But his old friends, Eliphaz and the boys, misjudged him on that one too, right? Let's look at verse 7. It says, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? What Job is saying is like, I know that eventually my days are going to have to end. And I'm sure he's saying, okay, I've done a lot already, God. Is it that time yet? Is it that time to take me home, right, Christopher, right? Okay. There are people that crave death. And what it is they crave the end of their life. Because every day they suffer. Every day they're in pain. Now, what happened to me is I got a chance to experience some things. I say walking by the door. Yes, I know what it feels to be completely paralyzed, but only for an hour. Okay? God could have broke my neck, and I could have been gone completely. That was plan A, and that very well could have happened in my condition. And I should be paralyzed based on the CT scan, based on abnormality I was born with, based on the MRI. And so when the doctors saw me lift my arm, they laughed and walked out the door, and I didn't know why. I was going to explain to them about the neuropathy and the pain and all these things, and I can't move my left leg. And they said, raise your arm, and they looked at each other, giggled, and walked out the door. That's because they saw the CT scan, and they saw the MRI. And I was born with a very narrow spinal column that holds the spinal cord, and it's supposed to be an open diameter where the spinal cord can free hang. So if it's injured, it has the ability to swell without compressing the bone. Because I have an extra nodule that I was born with, it made the space very small. So when I hit that wall and snapped my head backwards, the spinal cord started swelling. And then it immediately hit the bone, and it started compressing. That's what killed everything. That's why I was paralyzed for an hour. And at that time, it's like that was the biggest fear come true. Just like Job reveals in verse 3, everything that the devil did to him was his secret fear. And here I am teaching Job, and what are the odds that the smoke alarm, the battery, would go out and start going out and beeping at 1 in the morning, and I'm a school bus driver, and I have to get up at 4 in the morning. And then I jump out of bed, and I can't reach it. So then I have to climb on my bed to get to it. And on the way down to do a belly flop to go back to sleep, I must have slipped, hit the wall, snapped my neck back, and the rest is history, right? So then I get to experience what it is to be paralyzed from the neck down. That was a very interesting thing. So, of course, I'm in fear because that's my biggest fear. I had hid that, locked that up. Working in the hospital, seeing people who were paralyzed, I realized that that was a living nightmare. I never wanted to be paralyzed. And so the devil went in there and go, aha, aha, Brother Eric, Mr. Teacher of Job, I found something. And he used it against me. And for a while, I was just screaming out in holy terror that this was my lot. And then after a while, I said, well, Eric, maybe you're dead. Maybe you broke your neck. And I said, but God is so good and merciful that he's given you an opportunity to be able to correct the wrong, to repent of any sin that you might not have repented of. And then I thought about how good God is. And then that overwhelming, that love of God just kind of came all over me. And I started smiling. I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you for allowing me to be a member of the body of Christ. Let me get to it. Please forgive me for all the sins that I've committed, knowingly and unknowingly. And I waited for the angels to come get me. They never did. So at that moment, I realized, okay, Eric, you're paralyzed for the rest of your life. And then something came on. I was like, okay, you're paralyzed. Okay, you're 52 years old. Nothing really major other than the accidents that happened to you. A lot of people are paralyzed, good people, okay? So you're paralyzed. Get over it. And I started praying for everybody who's in worse situations, the victims of Hurricane Dorian, the people within the Bahamas that are not going to be. I said, my alarm clock's going to go off at 4. My brother's going to hear me not turn it off. He's going to come in, call 911. I'm in America. I go to the hospital, right? But what about the people that the ambulance never came in the Bahamas? The only thing came to them when they were injured and paralyzed was insects, reptiles, death, okay? A slow, agonizing death. I said, so there are people, and I just prayed for 30 minutes straight. I prayed for everybody. And then after a while, I said, you know what? I'm not going to accept this. I'm not going to accept being paralyzed. And then that's when I prayed, and things started happening. But let me tell you, this incident has brought more glory to God. And being able to see a miracle, that people understand that miracles still exist. You can go against medical science. Medical science can only tell them so much. But when the doctors see medical science in front of them, but they see a freak of nature in front of them also that's violating the laws, they have to be able to recognize that it's got to be God. I'm telling you, it's God. Everybody coming in is praising God. Bible's going to, and if somebody, I need to find out who gave me that magic Bible. I mean, that's called the, not the, I think it's called the magic Bible. Not the magic Bible. I'll figure it out. It's a little Bible machine somebody gave to me so I could play the Bible all the time. You charge it, and it just plays for hours. So I'm meditating, I'm praying, and they understand that this is God, right? This is God that's doing this, not man. So in verse 7, he says, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. So whenever you got sores, your sores start rotting. You can smell the rotting flesh, right? So he became loathsome even to his family. And he says, as the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he, this is verse 9, he that goeth down in the grave shall come up no more. What he's saying, if I'm dead, I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to go through this anymore, right? This is what the grave is going to bring me. This is what death is going to bring me. It's going to bring me to God. It's going to take me away from all of this pain. And he says, and I will, in verse 11, speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my heart, of my soul. So Job is standing up for himself, going like, I don't care what you guys say, man. If I'm hurting, I'm going to tell you I'm hurting. And I'm going to do it the only way I know how to do it. that's okay. We're human, right? As long as we're not sinning, as long as we're not doing anything wrong. And in verse 21, it says, "And why dost thou not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." In other words, he's saying, God, if I did do something wrong, I'm not too sure what I did to deserve this, but can you forgive me? You know, can you forgive me, Job, for what I've done, and then go ahead and take my life to send me to the grave so I don't have to suffer anymore? That's all he's saying. So this man is speaking out of his anguish. Now we have Bildad. How much time we got, Truck? 5 minutes. Okay. That's all it's going to take to go through Bildad, because we're just going to summarize. And that way, when we start, we're going to start with verse 9. Here it is. Look at this. You remember what Eliphaz did? Eliphaz, when he came in, he was like, "Job, you've done good things. You've helped people when they were down. You build up the weak." You know, and he's building them up. Then he started cutting them down, right? Let's look at how Bildad works. Then Bildad the Shuhite, Bildad the Shuhite and said, "How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" Whoa, how long are you going to keep running your mouth, Joe? Running that wind out of your mouth. When are you going to stop? When are you going to shut up? Whoa, man, this is your buddy, your friend coming to help you out. How many people want Bildad as a friend? Raise your hand if you want Bildad or Eliphaz, right? He says, "Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" What he's saying is, you're getting what you deserve, buddy. If you're born blind, you're getting what you deserve. If you're born crippled, you're getting what you deserve. If you're born in pain, you're getting what you deserve. If you get heart disease, you're getting what you deserve. If you get cancer, you're getting what you deserve. Wow, really? That's the way this guy is judging, this Bildad. He says, "Does God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" If now he's going to hit him where he's going to kick him in the groin right now, talking about his dead children. He says in verse 4, "If thou children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgressions." Whoa. We know what happened. The devil went after Job and his family and killed his family. Those kids didn't have anything to do with their death. So these are innocent kids that died because Satan attacked Job and took his kids. And here it is, his so-called buddy Bildad is now wanting to blame the kids for some secret sin. So not only are they kicking Job and saying, "You got a secret sin because God has afflicted you with these sores and all these calamities and all this stuff that's happened to you. You've brought this up on yourself with some secret sin, and your kids must have did something bad too because they're dead." Wow. Wow. Some friend, right? Verse 5, it says, "If thou wouldest seek unto God bedtime and make thy supplication to the Almighty," if you had just, you know, worship God. What did we find out in verse 1? Not only did Job worship God, but he also made offerings for his kids, just in case they may have cursed God in their mind. So he was making supplication, not only for himself, but for his kids. So now he's misjudged. This is an unrighteous judgment against Job again, from one of his so-called friends. He says in verse 6, "If thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awake from thee and make thy habitation of the righteous prosperous." You see, if you were really upright right now, if you're poor, let's say if you're homeless, and you're doing right, God is going to bless you. Then you're going to have a mansion, you see. See, that's that. And again, back to that whole misguided philosophy of, if you're rich, you're blessed by God. If you're poor, you're cursed by God. But what does God, what does Jesus Christ say? Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit, okay? It's just the opposite. So you see, this kind of philosophy, that's all it is, a man-made philosophy, has nothing to do with the righteous judgment, the righteous words of God. We're going to conclude. Verse 19 says, verse 20, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoer." Didn't God say that Job was an upright man? Okay, but Bildad says he's not an upright man. And verse 21 says, "Till he fill his mouth with laughing and the lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. It's just like, thank you, brother. It's just like going into a hospital, a person who's sick, and you start yelling at them and going, you wouldn't be in this situation with cancer and heart disease and all this stuff if you were doing the right thing. So I want to come back here and I want to see you healthy and laughing. Then I know that God bless you. But as long as you're sick and you're poor and something wrong with you, God don't love you. Whoa, goodness gracious. How many of us don't God love? Okay, I'd have to raise my hand. I guess God doesn't love me. You know, if we're going to make an unrighteous judgment and say that if you're going through some stuff, then God doesn't love you. But that's not true. Because we understand that count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations. Knowing this, that going through trials and tribulations, testings and all these things brings patience. And patience brings patience, perfection, and then perfection wanting nothing. Okay, so we understand in James chapter 1 that we're to count it a joy when we go through these trials and tribulations, because guess what it's doing? Making us stronger. And again, I will say, all of us that are walking that straight and narrow path, you're the strongest people I know. Any questions before we conclude? Yes. 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 There you go. The weakness, it says faith begins when all your natural resources, like your money runs out, your social connections that you have run out, all of you, everything, your knowledge that you have runs out, that's when faith begins. And the Church of Philadelphia understood that. They needed God. They did not lose their primary fundamental principles. Love God. Okay, Him first. They keep Him first. Okay, we're out of time. And we'll start chapter 9, and we'll summarize some of the things that they're saying like we've been doing so we can get on through the book of Job. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing and studying of His word.